Jesus never spent more time ministering to people than he spent alone with the Father in prayer. That's the biggest challenge I give myself, and it's the biggest challenge I can give you. There isn't a bigger challenge. He was seldom anywhere else but up the Mount of Olives when evening came. Why? Prayer was such an obvious priority with him. Luke 5 describes Jesus in the middle of a day of heavy ministry happenings. But verse 16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed in the middle of all the dynamic action. He was withdrawing and praying. The literal translation was, he was withdrawing and praying, meaning he did it as a way of life. Another time, after a power-packed day of teaching in the synagogue and healing many who were sick and demon-possessed, as the whole city came to where he was, we read from Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, that's in the middle of the night, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. It's very significant that the one thing Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them was not how to lead, not how to preach, not how to organize, not how to be a better spiritual leader. It was teach us to pray. They obviously concluded by his lifestyle that his prayer life was the secret of his effectiveness in ministry. What a magnificent master and role model he is. What else other than pride would motivate us to choose to live by standards other than his? That's a power-packed, loaded question. Little wonder God exhorts us in Zephaniah 2:3, seek humility, because it was the thing that marked Jesus. Since Jesus returned to heaven, Hebrews 7:25 says the ministry of intercession is still a priority on him. It was his priority ministry here. It's his priority there. He always makes intercession for his own. Do you know that we owe more to Jesus for this conference in his intercession than anybody else? He's been praying like mad about it. I have devoted the whole final chapter of my book on intercession to the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. What I have written there is always the greatest inspiration and challenge to my life as an intercessor. And there is another book that I have just completed that will be on the printing machines in March and will be out in the bookstores worldwide in April. And the focus of this book, called The Fire of God, 9 aspects of the fire of God and how it affects all of us, is the deepest book I have been called upon by God to write and put in print. It will give more answers to you than I know of any other book I know on why you are going through the trial you're going through, or why you will go through the trial that is coming for you, or why you did go through the trial you did have without answers. It's a book on answers in relation to the fire of God. Every single one of us is either in a fiery trial, heading for one and we don't know it, been through one and we don't understand, or going for one that we don't know is coming. And if ever we need, and one of the reasons I am still very much in my fiery trial with the affliction of what goes on in my back and all the restriction that goes with that and the insomnia that it causes is all part of the testing of the fiery trial of God in my life. And I understand that. That's why I can live by his grace victoriously above it and be here today regardless of it. In other words, I am proving. If you knew the condition that I've lived in for 12 years and I've been speaking like I have, you would know that I'm passing a test. It's the understatement of the ages. But I am, and the answers are in the book. And delighted to be tested. and delighted to be able to say, I'm living above and victoriously by his grace. And out of my weakness, his power is being made strong. And it will give us understanding of the ways of God like nothing else I have written. I'm going to ask you now if you would be prepared to follow me in these prayers. You can sit, you can lie, you can stand, you can move, you can do whatever you want. But I'm going to give us one sentence, 9 one-sentence prayers. I don't care if you can kneel, you can stand, you can do anything you want. But these are the prayers. I'm going to pray the sentence, and I'm inviting you. You don't have to. There's no pressure on you. But I'm inviting you to respond to God with these prayers. I'll say it first, and then you can repeat it if you wish. Dear God, I'm going to say it first. Give me your vision and prayer burden for revival for New Zealand. Are you ready? Give me your vision and prayer burden for revival for New Zealand. And then I will state the second one, and then you can pray it. Prepare me and as an individual, and prepare us collectively. You can say that part. Prepare me individually and us collectively for the increasing outpouring of your Spirit. For the increasing outpouring of your Spirit. Reveal any sins in my life that I need to repent of. Reveal to me any sins in my life that I need to repent of that would hinder your coming in revival power. That would hinder your coming in revival power. Give us individually and collectively, a greater burden and love for lost souls. A greater burden and love for lost souls. Prepare us individually and collectively, for the influx of non-Christians and then new Christians. In other words, that inevitably come from revival. Dear God, teach me and all of us the ways of the Spirit. God, teach me and all of us the ways of the Spirit. May the fear of the Lord come upon us. May the fear of the Lord come upon us, giving us a new hatred of sin, and a greater passion for holiness in thought, word, and deed. Give us a greater sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now. To prepare us for the acceleration of your workings amongst us. Use me in revival. I promise you an undivided heart in devotion. Which manifests itself in obedience to revealed truth. We ask these prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus. Believing that you will answer. Amen. Now, if those people who are in charge will immediately give these pieces of paper out, and that's the one where you get 2 sheets each. It's on back and front? Oh, 1 sheet back and front. Thank you. And I am aware that I have gone over the time, and so David and Linda and June, if you want for the people to do their homework at home, that's perfectly fine with me. So that's perfectly fine with me. As long as everybody gets a sheet and you promise before the Lord you will do the work between yourself and God that is on this sheet of paper. We were going to do them in the next quarter of an hour, but if you think that it's best for them to do them at home, that's fine with me.
Do it at home.
Absolutely. And then you just go in with what you need to do.
We're finished.
All right, darling. I'm finished as long as they understand that they don't... This isn't a cop-out. David, the Holy Spirit has just reminded me of something that I didn't finish in an illustration. It'll only take a moment. The Holy Spirit has just reminded me of something I didn't conclude in an illustration. I started off to tell you how I had been saying to God many, many times, I would love it if I didn't have to preach a word and you just moved in. Remember? I forgot to tell you that it was last night that he responded to the first time to me, to that prayer. And it amazed me, but I understood it. He said up in my hotel room, he said, I've heard your prayer saying you'd be more excited if I just moved in and there were signs and wonders and people were slain in the spirit and all the dramatic action that I can do in revival happened and you were just over in the corner. And I know your heart, Joy, and I understand that would excite you more. And clear as a bell, up in my hotel room, he said, I'm not going to do it that way. And I'm listening like this. Oh, because if I did, they would go away with an experience, but they wouldn't have the understanding of my ways. And you are to teach it all, because they will have no excuse. They will have the understanding of my ways. And so many times people get more excited about the ways of God than the character of God. You've been learning his character and his ways and why he does what he does. And I thought that it interested me. It fascinated me totally. And then, so I knew we weren't going to be splattered around the walls. But do you understand why he said that? You understand? They would have gone away with an experience, but they wouldn't have had the understanding that I want to give them. Thank you. It just reminded me to tell you. I love being teamed with other spiritual leaders. It's much more fun than ever having your own ministry. Lauren Cunningham and I call it duetting. And when Campbell McAlpine's with it, what are we doing? Trioing. And we know that we can interrupt with each other in the middle of messages, and we have. Just as according to what the Spirit said, we've got reams of exciting stories of how the Holy Spirit's just, we trio. It's called Trinity Unity. It's fabulous. And we're just doing a little bit of it then because I hadn't the faintest idea until the Holy Spirit says, John. So, John. See, there's nothing complicated about that, is there? Not why John or just John. So, John. And he doesn't have to have anything else than that. I did that with him in front of, I don't know how many thousand people at a Benny Hinn banquet in Los Angeles a couple of weeks ago. I just said, I think I was up on the platform, I think something through John. And Benny trusts me, so, well, John, come forward. And then there was this thunderous blessing over Benny Hinn and his ministry that Benny nearly passed out. He'd never heard anything like it. Well, it's just being available to Jesus any moment, at any time. It's not difficult. But the why I've taken the microphone again is that I'm amazed that I was just folding up all my notes and I realized I had this postcard here from Campbell McAlpine. Who of you have been influenced by Campbell McAlpine's ministry? Most everybody in the room. And I carefully put this in here. He'd written to us in the new year. And I felt that I should tell you, there's a time when we do things and nobody knows in the secret place. And then there's a time when God says, now it shall be known. You go in the secret place and I'll reward you openly. And I believe it's time for Campbell McAlpine to be rewarded openly at this conference as I tell his story. And Arthur Wallace's story. Who's been influenced by Arthur Wallace? Nearly as many. Two mighty prophets of God that God sent. You may sit down if you want. Two mighty prophets of God that God sent to this nation. Campbell from South Africa and Arthur from England. And I want you to know some of the price that has been paid in desperate prayer for revival for this nation by prophets of God who were our closest friends, unquestionably, both of them. And therefore, we were the only ones that knew what they were doing. It was part of the privilege of the friendship. But Campbell, in obedience to God, fasted with nothing but water for 21 days in Auckland, New Zealand, for revival for this nation. Not being a New Zealander, a man sent by God from South Africa. Will you get the weight of that? Not his nation, another nation. And he went through being misunderstood and misaligned as a prophet of God in this nation. He paid a great price. I'm not about to go into that, but there was nothing easy about it. And did you, and here's something else that you wouldn't know. Did you know that Campbell and a team of about six young men with him actually physically, might have been eight, six to eight people, young men, with Campbell, who had been in his 40s at the time, took a Gospel of John to every single residence in New Zealand, every flat, everywhere where people were living. They, even if it wasn't a post box, they went up to the doors of every resident in New Zealand and gave out 687,000 Gospels of John in, what was the year? 1960, was it? 1960. And when Campbell wrote this, he said, I am believing God for that seed of his word to still come forth. This is some of the heritage that God has given this nation in these prophets of God. And then, and of course, Campbell taught the word of God and the ways of God from one end of the nation to the other. And the whole of the Lydia movement was birthed in New Zealand, as Sheila and I met every single Thursday. It didn't mean whether it was Christmas or Easter or holidays or whatever, right until the day that before they went on the boat in the packing cases all around, it was Thursday, so we prayed for 4 hours. Sheila and I would pray for 4 hours every Thursday for New Zealand and the nations of the world. And out of that, the Lydia movement was born. But that, and his wife is a tremendous woman of God in her own right. And she has, Lydia is over what? How many nations of the world now, do you know? No, but it would be over 50 nations of the world. And it was just Campbell's wife, Sheila, and I just obeying the promptings of God. But as at the start, never minimize small beginnings. And then I need to tell you, because the Spirit of God reminded me to tell you some of the price of these prophets. They did it in secret. We, as their closest friends, were not permitted to say a word to anybody about what was going on in their fasting. We were in contact with them, praying for them every day. They were giving us reports. And then Eileen Wallace and Arthur Wallace. Arthur did another, like Campbell, 21 days on water alone, fasting and praying for New Zealand. And during that 3 weeks, Eileen Wallace was staying in our home, and she just had a small little plate of fruit in the morning. That was all. A little bowl of fruit in the morning. And when she'd come home at night, she'd be with Arthur as he was praying and fasting in another house altogether. It was in the Stevenson's home in Mount Eden. Clive and Marion Stevenson's home. He stayed there, they were away, and he fasted. She lived in our house.
during the fast, and she would come in at night and cook a few little vegetables, and that would be all she would have, and just water. She was on a Daniel fast. And we watched these prophets of God come to this land and pay this price. And we need to, I'm honoring them today. I'm honoring. They did it in total obscurity. And I'm telling you as leaders in this nation what they did, so we can love them and appreciate them and be grateful to God for them. In Campbell's letter that came a few weeks ago, he said, "What a day, what a day. Persecution in our nation coming." He's in Britain. Statistics heard last week of Britain. 700,000 Church of England adherents. 700,000 Roman Catholics. 700,000 other churches. And 2,100,000 Muslims. That's Britain. He says, the gospel is, his reaction, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Shine, Jesus, shine. That's his comment. But I felt I was to give you that statement as a prophetic warning to this nation. That's why I'm bringing it up. That's what will happen if we don't obey the word of the Lord. That's exactly. And if you think, oh, it would never happen to New Zealand, who would have ever dreamed that the Muslims would have outnumbered the body of Christ in England to that? Who would have ever dreamed that it has happened? And it's a warning to us. If we don't reach out to the Muslim world, they will overcome us. Numerically, they'll never overcome the church, because Jesus said he'll build it and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I would have been remiss to what God had shown me had I not given that to you. So we say thank you, Lord, for the prophets in the past that you've sent and the high price they've paid for what is to come. And we believe you're going to honor their prayers, their love, and their labor. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.